Again, welcome you so much to our time together in the assembly. And I know I don't say this often enough, but I've said many times if there's any that needs our help at any time during the assembly in the obedience to God, please just raise your hand. We certainly don't have a special time set aside for being obedient to God. It's any time in our life. We've been talking about Cain, and certainly he was a man that would not have been an approved example from God. He was a man who had not lived his life right. And we talked about this story of Cain and Abel and God. And we learned about Cain's disobedient attitude and his seeming inability to take blame for his sin. He just didn't, it was like he just couldn't do that. He couldn't see himself that way. We saw the loving nature of God in trying to correct Cain before he got deeper into sin. Cain, God certainly knew his heart. Cain had made these decisions on his own. Cain was making his own decisions in life, and certainly he had made some very poor ones. And God understood and knew that. Didn't want him to get into it deeper. And it's like we look at someone's life, or someone maybe looks at my life, and they don't want me to get into sin deeper. So they come and talk to me about that, and that's the way God works now. We learned about his taking his anger out on his brother and killing him. He became very angry because God accepted one sacrifice and didn't the other. We talked about God's punishment for his sin, Cain's reaction to that punishment, and then a why me attitude, and he questioned the severity of the punishment, not once acknowledging his sin, not once saying, you know, I'm really sorry I did those things incorrect, God. Doesn't do that, not in what's recorded. Well, in this lesson, we're going to look at some lessons we can learn from this. Certainly, we looked at some things earlier that would tell us that we can go back to this. And just like with Abel, he's a lesson of faith that we can use for all time. When we look at this, we certainly understand a very important principle, and it's called individual responsibility. We are responsible for self. When it comes down to it, no one can do it for us. We have to do it, and we are totally responsible to God, and then as a result of that, each one of us has to give an account to God. And so in 2 Corinthians 5:12, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There is not a one of us that will escape this, or everyone will do so. We will be judged according to the things we've done, as he puts it, whether good or bad. And those are things we've done in the body. I won't be able to stand there and go, well, now, wait. It was Mike Lamb's fault. No. I won't be able to stand there and go, now, but you don't understand what I've gone through. No. It'll be me. Period. In Revelation 20, verse 12, we see the small and the great standing before God. And the books were open, and another book was open. And they were judged according to the things that were written in the books. God's not going to give us a separate thing to be judged by. It'll be according to our deeds that were done in the body, according to the things that are written, according to the time we lived. He's not going to judge me with what he told Abraham to do. He's not going to judge me according to what he told Noah to do. He's going to judge me according to what he told me to do in the New Testament. We also would learn from this that when it is individual responsibility, then I personally have to be sorry for the sin that I've committed. It can't be one of those where I look at it and I try to say, well, you know, it's not that bad. Well, come on, God, it's not, and get angry at God over it. Because it says, for godly sorrow produces repentance to salvation not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Which one did it produce in Cain? Well, it produced death. Separation from God. Separation from his parents. When you look at this and you think about this, he was not at all. He was sorry that he got caught, but he wasn't sorry for his sin. Not, again, anything that's revealed. We also find the parent will not answer for the child, and the child will not answer for the parent. Not in all of this did he go and he say, well, now, how, you know, Adam should have told you. Had nothing to do with that at all. Ezekiel 18, he would say that every person is responsible for their own individual actions and their own individual sins and or righteousness. And he says, all souls are of mine, just as the Father, so is the Son. He would go on to talk about this. You may have a father who is living in sin. You may have a father who's a terrible father, terrible example. But the Son does well. The Son obeys the commandments of God. He'll accept one, he won't accept the other. He uses the reverse. You may have a father who's doing very well. He's a man who's trying to live his life right. But you have a son who will not. He judges according to that. He does not judge the son on the basis of the father or the father on the basis of the son. Each is responsible for self. It is certainly implied that Adam and Eve had instructed Cain and Abel in the Lord. This was would have been a part of their responsibility as parents. And God would have wanted them to do that. And we can see that in what she said about, I have received a man from the Lord. Just like Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:15, he had known the Holy Scriptures from his youth up. It was an excuse on Cain's part that he didn't understand or know. He never once said, I didn't understand that. I didn't know that. He never made that. He just got angry when he got caught. We also find that in this, we have no right to change God's law. Cain felt perfectly comfortable in changing whatever God had instructed them to do. We again know that on the basis of one was accepted and one was not. God was not a partial God. He wasn't saying, oh, I'll just accept Abel. I don't like him and I don't like Cain. That's not what this was all about. He'd given exact, implicit instructions on what to do in offering these free will offerings. Again, may have been for sin, because that's typically what they were. Some have said, well, it was always an animal. But that's not what it says here. It could very well have been that was the case. He may have needed to have done that. Doesn't say that. Just says it was more excellent. It was more perfect than was Cain's. Paul said in Acts 26, when he was questioned about how his life was and where he came from and about this way that he was a part of, he makes it clear, you know, I want to tell you something. I myself thought I'll do many things contrary to the authority or the name of Jesus Christ. I made some choices. I decided I'm going to do it the way I want to do it. I didn't check into this. I didn't look into it. I just decided I'm going to do them contrary to what he said. He's saying, willfully, he did without looking. Christians in Galatia, Paul said he marveled that they were so soon turning from the gospel of Christ. He said, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. He said, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. We talked about this last week. You see, couldn't change it. They couldn't add something to this law. They couldn't say circumcision, physical circumcision, is necessary for Gentiles. We have no right ever to add to or take away from God's law. Cain did it. He did it the way he wanted to do it. He thought God should be pleased with it. And he got angry because God didn't accept it. And I just get the feeling that so many people are going to face God. And they're going to have done things as a group or individually, and they're going to say, but I thought it would be okay. I thought it was a good idea. I know we don't have authority for it. We're going to do it anyway. This is serious. I know that sometimes I'm way maybe too serious, but I can't be too serious about this. This is not Cain not doing something. This is Cain not doing it the way God said. He chose the way he wanted to do it. He did not have authority to do it. And God will not accept it. How about Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron? They took either his censer and offered fire, offered incense before God. They offered strange fire or profane fire before God. And fire came out from the Lord and devoured them. Oh, just a minor little change there. We don't know again. Was it the way they prepared the censer? Was it the way they prepared the aroma? Was it the way they had measured it out? Was it the fact that maybe they were drunk? We can imply a lot of things. Don't know. But I will tell you this. It doesn't matter. He killed them. You think God isn't serious? You think we can say to ourselves, but that seems like a good work. Profane fire. And then there's the pain and consequences of sin. Poor Abel. We read this from 1 John 3:11 and 12. He only got killed because he was doing right. He didn't get killed because he taunted Cain. He didn't get killed because he went to Cain and said, you're an idiot. He didn't get killed because he's out there doing anything to Cain. Nothing. Minding his own business, if you were. Doesn't even say he went and tried to correct Cain. It says Cain went and talked to him. You should love one another. not as Cain, who was the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Couldn't stand it. Couldn't stand it. Couldn't stand it. But how about Adam and Eve? Have you ever thought about what they lost in all of this? The only two on the face of the earth. Parents. Love their children. Children, I can't point this out enough. You have no idea the amount of love your parents have for you. How well they want you to do. They want you not to sin. Period. They know what sin is. They know the consequences. They know the pain of it. They can read it. They can see it. They don't want you getting into that. Can you imagine how they felt when one of their sons is murdered? His life just taken from him. But not just by anybody. By his own brother. Their other son. I can't imagine. Can't imagine. We see this all the time in the news, don't we? I mean, a family, wow, so, man kills himself, kills his children. Brother kills his mother recently. I mean, it's on and on and on. What? How devastating to a family. And the other son's banished. They've lost their sons. And their daughter-in-law, which may have been probably their sister, or their daughter, but you think of all this, and you think of what's going on here. We, again, don't know how he provided women for them. We assume from the context that it would have been his own sister that became his wife. But you look at this, which God allowed up until certainly the law of Moses. But the other son's banished. And then how about Cain, his wife? They're sent away. You know, we were just back there talking how wonderful it is that as Christians we can get together, we can spend time with one another, we can feel comfortable going to each other's homes. We know when we've got a problem, we can talk to someone. We totally understand this. And what a beautiful and wonderful thing it is to have that wonderful relationship. Cain doesn't have that anymore. He's lost it. He can't go to his parents and say, "Tell me again what God said. Tell me again what went on." And there's a reminder made of his sins every day. Just by being banished, by out there on his own, he can remember that. He understands that. And Paul would say, you know, he remembered back. It wasn't Paul didn't remember. He just didn't let those do him. He understood they'd been forgiven. Cain, on the other hand, he never says once, "I'm sorry." He may have later. Don't know. I'm not the judge of all that, and God is, and I'm thankful. But a reminder every day of what he had done. Because see, whether we like it or not, you can sit back and think, "Wow, I got away with that. Abe, you did a wonderful job. Nobody will ever know." Well, God knows. God knows. He'll always know. We can't hide it from Him. There's nothing we can do. We may never, not a person may ever find out about a sin we've committed, and we can make that okay with God. But God will always have known that. You know, when we talk about God, we talk about It is human to forgive but to forget is divine. That's not true. God doesn't forget anything. He just doesn't remember it against us. He clearly reminded us of all the sins that people even had been forgiven of to try to get us not to do those same things. It has nothing to do with that. What it has to do with, He knows everything about my life, and there's going to be a reaping. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. It's going to happen. It may happen in this life. One way or the other, you're going to reap it. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Sow the right things. Because I'm going to tell you what, you're going to reap them. One way or the other, we reap them. Everything that we've ever done, it comes back to haunt us if we don't take care of it. Ezekiel 18:23, God said, "Do you really think that I have pleasure in the death of a wicked one?" He said, "I have no pleasure in that whatsoever." Well, didn't you kill Nadab and Abihu? Absolutely. But he didn't take pleasure in it. It wasn't he was so, "Wow, I'm just really enjoying this." Not at all. He's a compassionate God. He does not want to do that. And then we look at the suffering of the righteous. Here's Abel who is righteous. Here's Abel who's out there trying to live his life right. He's trying to do everything the way God says. He's not hurting his brother. He's not hurting his parents. He's doing it exactly the way God says. You would think, wouldn't you, that the world would come along and in this case, Adam, Eve, and Cain would come along and say, "Thank you. Thank you for being the good example." Wouldn't you think that? And then yet we live in a world that says, Wow, we're the nuts. Because we want to get people out of sin. Because we don't believe in homosexuality. We don't believe in homosexual marriages. We don't believe in fornication where two live together and decide that's the way they were going to live their life, man and woman. We don't agree with any type of fornication. Because we know they will reap what they sow. We're concerned about their souls. It's not because we hate them. It's because we love them. They've chosen a lifestyle. We don't hate murderers. We want them to get forgiveness of their sins. We want them also to understand there's consequences to them having murdered. There's none of this out there. There's no hatred. There's a realization of what God wants. I didn't write it. God did. So here is Abel. He's righteous. The Bible says that in Hebrews 11:4 and in 1 John 3:12. He's not a man who's a sinner. He's not causing trouble. He's not doing anything wrong. And here he is. He loses his life simply because he did what was right. Lost his life. And in 1 John 3:13 it says he was hated because of it. Literally hated. You think about that. Sad, isn't it? In 2 Timothy 3:12, all that will live righteous in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Doesn't mean we're going to suffer the same way. Doesn't mean that he's going to take Gary out and kill him. Doesn't mean any of that. But there are things we suffer as individuals. It doesn't mean that tomorrow the police are going to grab Nick and take him into the back room and beat him up because he's trying to live as a Christian. There may come a time when that happens. And it is happening in the world today to those that are trying to follow God. It could happen here. Don't ever think that just because we don't suffer those things to that degree that we don't sometimes, as a matter of living right, suffer some things. And maybe it's just being ostracized, like in Galatians 4, where they were treated differently. And Paul said, well, what's that blessedness that we spoke of? For I bear witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth, these are Christians not treating him right. He's saying, you're putting me aside, you're shunning me because I'm teaching the truth. There was a time when you would have given me your own eyes. Or ridicule, like Christ was on the cross in Matthew 27, where they stood there at the foot of the cross and made fun of him and said to him, these words, 40 through 43. If you be the Son of God. Well, they said, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, making fun of the fact that he talked about his own body and they were talking about the physical temple. Save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also mocking with the scribes and elders said he saved others. But himself he cannot save. If he's the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Have no idea. They had no idea who they were talking about. They had no idea that if they didn't get forgiveness for saying that, they were going to face him in judgment. It's totally different than why he came into the world. Because after he left the world, he's a judge. In the world, he came to save everyone. And they're making fun of the very one hanging on that cross to save them. And the righteous will suffer just as Jesus suffered. In John 15, there's no difference. It does no difference in the master and the rest. The truth is, if you follow him, there's going to be some things happen. People will make fun of you for having these totally... You don't love, because if you loved, you'd let everybody do their own thing. You wouldn't be against, well, people have a right to do their drugs and their other... You just wouldn't be that way. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant's not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. And he's talking to the apostles. He's saying, it just goes down the line. And the reason for all this, in John 3, of course, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But he goes on to talk about those that wouldn't appreciate that light that Jesus provided. And they say, for everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. And then we learn one other lesson from this. We learn a lot about God's nature. And this is a twofold. Part of it, is wonderful. And I'm thankful for this part. He's all-knowing. He knows whether I'm doing good or bad. That doesn't bother me, because I know I'm going to have to answer to Him anyway. So it's good that He knows, because it keeps me on guard and it makes me want to do better. I don't know about you, but just knowing that. If I knew, it was amazing how my parents could come up to me and they could say, "Did you do so-and-so?" Right? "How'd you know?" "Did you see me?" "No." "But..." And they had these reasons. Why? Why did they know that? Well, we know. We get to be a little bit older and we understand some things about human nature. Let's take that to the nth degree. God knows it all. There's nothing He doesn't know. He knew, first of all, what Cain offered and Abel offered. He knew what Cain did to Abel. He knew that Abel was in the ground and He knew where he was in the ground. Couldn't hide that from Him. He knew He'd murdered him. Again, Hebrews 4, 12 through 13, as I used earlier, there's nothing hidden from Him. Nothing hidden from Him. Not one thing. But I really love this part. He's long-suffering. You might think, well, He wasn't so long-suffering in Nate, Abbott, Abihu. He was absolutely long-suffering to them. They've been doing some things for a long time. God finally said, "That's enough." They weren't good men at all. And they certainly weren't serving well as Aaron's sons. But take Cain. He could have easily killed Cain for this. He could have easily tortured him. He could have easily, immediately taken him to hell. See, God can do all those things. We sometimes think, well, He won't do that. He could. He has a right. Instead, He just banished him. He gave him some more time. He gave him time to think it over. He questioned him. He talked with him. He pleaded with him. He had warned him. God's very long-suffering. He's long-suffering. He's not willing, in 2 Peter 3:9, that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. If God's will, if that was His will, that was the type where things are going to happen, whether we like them or not, then all would be saved. But just another part of this. As human beings, we have a choice. When we make the wrong choice, He doesn't want us. He wants us all to come to repentance. He wanted Cain to come to repentance. Very long-suffering with him. But He's long-suffering with everyone. We see His love and concern. We see Him caring so much for Cain, even though Cain cared nothing about him. As Nick said earlier, what can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Now, we can decide we don't want it anymore. But there's nothing in this life. Nothing. In Romans 5:8, His love was so powerful that while, as Paul would put it, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that, he said, is the way God demonstrates His own love for us. And you remember what we read in 1 John 3 again, verse 11? That what He had wanted from the beginning was that same type of love between human beings. The same type. And He didn't get it. And in Romans 8:39, using that part that Nick had talked about earlier, "Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." He wants so much. He wanted it so much that He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins. But this is the warning. There's a righteous judgment. It won't be wrong. We won't have a jury that doesn't know what they're doing. It won't be any of that. Judgment is fair. It is extremely fair. And what we find in Romans 1, verse 32, in talking about those Gentiles, he said that those Gentiles who had not had the law of Moses, had not had it, were doing all these sinful things. They could turn around and say, "But we didn't have the law of Moses," but this is what he says. The Gentiles, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that they that practice such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So now you've got a situation where Cain would not only have approved of himself doing them, he certainly would have joined in with others who were doing this incorrectly as well, who did not care about what God had to say. But he knew about the righteous judgment of God. He knew it because his parents had received it. He knew it because God had told him about it. There's no denying that. And there's no way that anyone can look at God in the day of judgment and say, I just didn't know. In Romans 2, verse 5, now the Jews. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. See, Jew and Gentile, in this case, are going to be judged fairly. I'm talking about the ones that had lived back then. But take it to us. There's no difference. We can do, if we're not penitent, if we're not sorry for what we've done, truly sorry, if we haven't changed, if we don't make the changes in our life that we need to do, we're no different than Cain. 2 Thessalonians 1, there's a time when he says that he's going to come. And when he comes, physically appears back on this earth, we'll certainly not, it's going to be in the heavens, but which is manifest evidence, he's been talking about them going through these persecutions and tribulations. He said, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffered, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it says when he comes back to be glorified with his saints. If you take this passage of Scripture and you think about it, his judgment's righteous. There's not a one of us can turn to him and say, you didn't get that one right. So what do we learn? Well, we learn that God will judge us individually. It's not going to bring a whole bunch there, and it's not going to be one of those where I have to concern myself about how someone's lived around me. We must never think that we can do as we please and expect God to accept it. He will not do so. We have too many examples where he said, I will not. You have no authority to do those things. We need to understand the pain and consequences of sin, that it causes a lot of turmoil in our lives and those people around us. And we need to understand the righteous will or shall suffer persecution. We need to try and understand the nature of God because he's a righteous judge. All those things are very important. So the question is, if you come to God in faith, obeying his commands, repenting, confessing the Christ, and being immersed in water for the remission of sins, I didn't write that. I wrote that. I didn't write those things from God's Word where he said those. He said those in the New Testament. And that's exactly what Jesus had said when he was on earth. Have you, after being immersed for the remission of sins, sinned and need to repent and make confession of that sin or sins and pray to God for forgiveness? Well, today's the day. Don't put it off. Don't think that, like Cain, I have some time. You may not. May not. We're going to stand and sing a song. If any need to be obedient to the Word of God, please let us know about it.